Amen.
You know, there's been times I'm a nurse that I was exposed to the virus and was not able to go into the house of the Lord, and we watched it. And there was times that it was sweet, and there was other times it was bitter because we weren't able to go into the house of the Lord. Now, I just want us to understand that worship is together. You know, now, you know, everybody has different situations. We, brothers and sisters, let me just say this. If there was ever a people who should have been able to endure the COVID with brotherly love and charity and Christian liberty, it should have been the Old Baptist people. Because that's what we preach. We preach mercy, we preach charity, right? And it shouldn't have hurt us at all, but it revealed a lot of chink in our armor. We need to be very charitable to everybody's situation. But we need to be thankful to be in the house of the Lord. And I will say this. There was a couple services that me and Lydia was at where God just came down. I mean, He was just there. And we couldn't wait to watch it on Facebook on our drives just to kind of get that again. And I'm going to tell you, we shut it off because there was no comparison. I mean, whenever you feel the Holy Ghost, watching it does not compare.
Right.
And I'm not saying the Lord has not blessed me with the Spirit to listen to people's sermons. I've benefited from Brother Sonny Powell's preaching on tapes probably more than anybody. And I thank the Lord for that. But there's just something to be said to be here together in the house of God. I did have a subject on my mind. Lydia asked me last night as we were going to bed what subject was on my mind. I told her, and it has changed. I had it until I walked into the church house and sat down and heard song number 35 from the Songs of Zion called out. And my mind has just been encompassed with the Song of Solomon. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to turn over to the beginning of the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, I'm going to tell you, for me as a first-time Bible reader, and as a first-year Bible reader, and as a fifth-year Bible reader, and as a tenth-year Bible reader, the Song of Solomon, I was like, what?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a love story, and most people will tell you that it's a love story. And you're sitting there, and the guy's talking about, you're like goat hair. That's real complimentary. And you're trying to figure all that stuff out. But what I want you to understand, it is a love story. And the love story is between a little black, unwanted little girl. And I say little girl, young lady, woman. Don't want you to misunderstand. But I say little girl is, we feel to be little, amen?
Right.
And little black, meaning she recognized her blackness. And she was black because the sun had touched her. She is black because of nature. You and I, brothers and sisters, by our very nature, we're black in the sight of God.
Right.
But I'm going to tell you, it says something about this little black girl. I don't mean it in the way that people say it today, but in the Bible, black represents uncomeliness. Black represents not being beautiful. Black represents sin.
Right.
And this little sinful girl, whenever she says, I'm black, she says, I'm black, but I'm comely.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, as the Lord opens the Song of Solomon up to a reader and starts to show you all the beautiful metaphors, you start to understand this isn't just a love story. It's a love story between Jesus Christ, the Almighty King, and His bride. And I'm going to tell you, if you look at the characters in the Song of Solomon, you can't help but see that this is talking about Jesus and it's talking about you.
Amen.
And I want you to see there are places that Jesus is telling you exactly what He wants you to do. And then there are other places that the scribes plot, if you will, or the life of a child of God of being hot and cold. But as we go into this, I want you to see that without a doubt, I'm going to skip forward a little bit and set up some groundwork for you to understand that this is talking about Jesus. Because it's talking about a husband and a bride. And let me describe this husband to you so you can understand without a shadow of doubt, as we get into this, that this is talking about Jesus Christ. You think in your mind all the husbands that you know that can meet these qualifications. First of all, he's a husband. Secondly, he's her brother.
Yeah.
Okay? Thirdly, he's a shepherd. Fourthly, he's a king.
Yeah.
How many other husbands do you know in your life, in your mind, that you can say it's okay for him to be your brother, a shepherd, and a king? The only one that I know of is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, if you know anything about metaphorical pictures and analogies of Christ Jesus in the Bible, and I tell you, I'm going to tell you a story about a husband that happens to be a shepherd, that happens to be your brother, and that happens to be a king. If you've read the book at all, you're going to say, that's Jesus.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, if I tell you about one who is ugly, one that by nature is black, one that by nature you do not want to look at, but at the same time she says she's beautiful, who are you going to say that is? That is the bride of Christ. That is you and me, brothers and sisters.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, over in Matthew 35, this is one of the strongest doctrinal points we need to bring out whenever we talk about doctrine. Over in Matthew 25, about verse 31, the Lord talks about whenever He's going to separate His sheep from the goats. His sheep from the goats, okay?
Yeah.
Not his goats,
right,
but the goats, okay?
Right.
There's a point to that. And it says, his sheep. And I'm not so, brother. I tell you what, a sheep and a goat are different.
Right. Yeah.
I tell you, I still worship amongst the people who believe that there are goats and there are sheep. A sheep is not a disobedient goat. There is a place that goats go, and it's called eternal hell. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't preach a hell, you don't believe that we were saved from anything.
Right.
Okay? But he looks at his sheep and on his right hand, and all he does is mention, I'm sorry, brother.
Hey, you can you go ahead.
I tell you,
I'm just gonna move.
I give the cameraman fits. I was over in Georgia. They said, we got to get a wide lens for you, Brother Danny. They said, it's not a fat joke, it's a walking joke. But I said, before I walk, you probably need to get a wide lens too. But anyway, so I digress. So we go to Matthew 25, verse 31. And he talks to the sheep. And he talks to the goats. And to his sheep, what he says, he does not mention one bad work that they ever did. All he mentions is the good things. And whenever he talks to the goats, he does not mention one good work that they ever did. And the reason he did not mention one good work that a goat ever did, because a goat is a non-elect. A goat is somebody who is not God's people. A goat is somebody who is not born of the Spirit. So therefore, they cannot do any good works. Do you see the doctrinal teaching there?
Right.
But then over here, whenever it talks about the sheep, he says, you did this, you did that. It doesn't mention one bad thing that they ever did. You know why? Because he was looking at them through the blood
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, we all here this morning, we are sheep, but we can testify that we've done some bad works.
Right.
But why didn't he mention them? Because even though we're black, I'm going to tell you, in the sight of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what we are? We're comely.
Amen.
What does the word comely mean? It means we're beautiful.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you, and also what you need to understand as you read the book of Song of Solomon, you need to understand the language there. Whenever a woman says, my beloved, just put the word husband there.
Yeah.
Until you start to get that in your mind, just replace the word beloved with husband. And whenever you read the word my love, just replace that with my wife. I'm going to tell you, if you get that, it'll help you understand the Song of Solomon a lot better.
Right.
And I want you to see how beautiful this is. I do. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, whenever you read this, whenever I preach this to you, whenever it talks about my love, and it talks about my wife, and it talks about the life of the wife, I want you to picture yourself and how you can get closer to the Lord and how you have some questions answered that you may be asking. Look what it says here. And I just want you to be able to see that this is Jesus. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's.
Mm-hmm.
Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Your love is the greatest thing. But look what it says here. Let me kiss him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What does that mean? We can't physically kiss the Lord Jesus Christ, but how do you kiss your bride? How do you kiss your bride? Do you kiss her like this?
Nope.
That's whenever we're at the grocery market, that's the way Lydia wants to kiss me. She'll just like, and she'll run off. Because she hates public display of affection. But I'm going to tell you, you can ask her. Whenever she does this, I'm grabbing her. And I'm getting a hold of her. Because I just don't want to kiss her. I mean, we're married. I can talk about this, okay?
Right.
I mean, this isn't inappropriate, brothers and sisters.
No.
There's a holy, undefiled relationship between a man and his wife.
Amen.
It's not undefiled before they're married, but after they're married, it's undefiled.
Amen.
I want you to get that. Don't be ashamed of that love that you have with one another and that intimate sense. That's God-given.
Right.
It's something that we need with one another. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't kiss her like this. I kiss her like this. And I want to tell you what this is saying. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. I want to be close to my Savior.
Right.
I want to tell you, we need to understand there are rewards in our life as a disciple of Christ. But it ain't $1,000. It ain't a bigger house. It ain't for everybody to know your name. It's the very presence of the Lord God Almighty.
Yeah. Right.
I'm going to tell you, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That teaches me that I can't believe that God is until I have faith. So people telling me the way that I get born again is by believing in the Lord, they don't understand that I have to be born again before I can believe in the Lord, because I don't have faith before I'm born again.
Right.
So this very plainly teaches you that before you're born again, you can't believe in him. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You've got to have faith to believe, and you've got to be born again before you can have faith.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, belief is not the reason you're going to heaven. It's just evidence that you are.
Amen.
Belief does not born you again. It's just evidence that you are born again. Some people, and we need to harp on that. Some people will say, oh, belief ain't that important. The devils believe in trouble. I said, yeah, but we don't live in that spiritual world. The reason the devils believe in them, they tremble, because the Lord cast them out of their first habitation. They have seen him in a way that we haven't seen him. They see him as that wrathful judge that's going to cast them in an eternal pit of fire forever.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, but if you believe, brothers and sisters, that is an evidence that you're a child of God. I'm going to tell you, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's what? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Brothers and sisters, yes, we believe that whether we diligently seek him or not, we're still going to be in heaven with him. But brothers and sisters, I need God. I'm going to tell you, there have been times in my life where I was the most financially stable as I had ever been. And from looking from the outside, I should have been the happiest, but I was the most miserable because I was far away from my Lord. I'm going to tell you, the reward that a little child of God needs is to kiss his Savior. He needs to be up close. I trust that's why we're here this morning, because we just want to be kissed with the kisses of his mouth. We just want him to embrace us and lift us up and say, I love you.
Yeah.
We need to be reminded that he is real and he really loves us. And if he is embracing us and kissing us, how can we deny it?
Right.
Right. I'm going to tell you, have you ever felt him in song service? I felt him this morning. Like the first three songs. I felt like a little baby. I was about to cry all over myself. I'm going to tell you, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And you need to be reminded of that. But he goes on and says this. I don't know how far we're going to get. Says this, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the Savior of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee. This is something I don't think we do enough of. Lydia loves to smell me. I mean, she does. And you know, the pheromone thing, but also I wear a good cologne. She just loves to say, oh, you just smell good. And she just sticks her nose in my hair all the time. And I'm like, come on now. But she just loves to smell me. I'm her husband. It just reminds her of me. And I'm going to tell you, it says his name. It says a beautiful scent, Brother
right.
Paul.
Yeah.
This is something I don't do enough in my life. I'm going to tell you, whenever we hear the name of Jesus, it should perk us up.
Yeah,
you know, Lydia will smell somebody and they'll be like, you need to tell them to quit wearing your cologne. You know, because she smells it and she's like, that is my husband's smell. You're not supposed to smell like that. But what I'm saying is scent does something. And I'm going to tell you, the name of Jesus should perk us up.
Yeah, right.
We need to quit using the name of Jesus in vain.
Right.
I do. I'm one of the worst ones. I don't say those words you think about whenever you talk about using the Lord's name in vain. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes I get frustrated. Somebody cuts me off. Lydia say something that I think is just beyond thinking about. And I'll just be like, Jesus. I don't need to do that. The name of Jesus should mean something to us.
Yeah, that's right.
And it goes on and says this. By the way, you know what Jesus means? It means Jehovah saves. That's literally what it means. It means Jehovah saves. Now think about this. If you're a Primitive Baptist, you know this verse by heart. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Yeah.
After you realize what the name Jesus means, Jehovah saves, that verse should do something to you.
Yeah.
It says, and ye shall call his name Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. Does that not make sense to you?
Yeah.
The word for means because. He says, and ye shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'm going to tell you, Jesus means you're going to heaven.
Amen.
That's what the very name of Jesus means. We shouldn't use it flippantly. I'm going to tell you, we should use it with reverence.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
Then it says this. We done hit on this. I am black but comely. Brothers and sisters, if you feel to be a sinner, rejoice. Rejoice. If you feel horrible about the things you've done, rejoice. You know why? Because that means you've been born of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, there was a time where I done horrible things and I didn't feel bad for it because I didn't have the Spirit within me. But I'm going to tell you, I'm black, but I'm coming. Yes, I've done horrible things and I still sin against my God, but in the sight of my Almighty God, through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, I look clean.
Yeah.
I look beautiful. I'm going to tell you, it says it like this, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he will also glorify.
No.
Them he also glorified.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, whenever the Lord looks at us in a positional sense, he looks at us as already being glorified.
Yeah,
that's the reason he's able to say, I am black, but comely. And by the way, whenever it says that he's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son, I want you to understand what that means. That doesn't mean that every day you're getting more like Jesus. Because you're not. Because you're going to die. This old body's going to be laid down. What that means is you have been predestination means your predetermined destiny.
Yeah.
Your destiny has been predetermined. And the Lord, whenever he took you out of the family of Adam and placed you in the family of Christ, he predetermined that you were going to be like Jesus in heaven.
Right.
That's what it means whenever it says he has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. One day you and I, and we lay this old body down, and the Lord comes back and says, come forth, my little beloved, arise up, my fair one, come away. I'm going to tell you, we ain't going to have no more sin.
Right.
We ain't going to have no more iniquity. We're never going to let anybody down ever again, because we're going to be glorified with our Lord.
Amen.
We're going to be in the very image of Jesus Christ. It says this, look not upon me, 6th verse. Look not upon me, because I am black. I'm going to tell you, whenever I first came to the Church of Jesus Christ, I didn't want anybody to look on me. It says, look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun had looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. I want to tell you, if you come amongst God's people and you feel ashamed, that's okay. I remember whenever I first started coming to church and I left my old froward ways, my old sinful ways. And what I mean by that, I quit being what I was at that one time. I mean, I still sinned. I'm going to tell you, I turned my back on substance abuse. I turned my back on drunkenness. I turned my back on seeking fornication. And I started seeking the Lord. And I'd come into the house of God. I was just so ashamed to be amongst God's people. And they would have the handshake. And I didn't even want to go through because I just knew if they touched me, they would be able to see what a horrible sinner I was. I'm going to tell you, can you not see that with this sister? She says, look not upon me. I'm black. Don't look at me. I'm going to tell you, look at the Lord who's made me comely. And it goes on and says this. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Who should our soul be loving? The Lord. Tell me, O Lord, tell me, my husband, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. You know what she's saying there? Tell me where you're at.
Yep.
Jesus, tell me where I can find you. And look what he says. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy command? Why should I go anywhere else? And he says this, if thou know not, if you don't know where I'm at, let me tell you something. O thou fairest among women, O my wife, go thy way forth by the footsteps. You little church member, if you want to know where to find Jesus, look, we can find him in prayer. We can find him riding down the road, talking to him. We can find him in the deer stand if we're really seeking him. I'm going to tell you, we can find him in all different places. But there is a place that he has promised to be.
Amen.
And you know what that's at? That's in the house of God.
Amen.
He says, if you're looking for me, you follow the feet of the flock.
Yes, sir.
You go where the children of God are. You go into the tents. You go into the house of the Lord. Amen. I'm going to tell you, if you feel like you just want to feel the Lord, you come here.
Right.
I tell you, I felt the Lord before I even got up preaching this morning because I was amongst God's people. I'm going to tell you, there's been times where I just felt depleted of all spiritualness. And I had to go fill an appointment. And I walked through the church doors. And somebody would just hug me. And I would just feel God come down. Because
yeah.
You know what? He's honoring his promise. If you're looking for me, you go to where my people are. You go to where my sheep reside. You go to the house of the Lord. Then we'll skip a little bit. Go with me to the second chapter. And we're going to have to do a lot of skipping. But I just want to do an overview. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And I don't mean to make eyebrows go up like Venetian blinds. I don't believe it's talking about Jesus. Because look what it says. Second verse. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The word love there means wife. As the lily among the thorns, so is my wife among the daughters. I'm going to tell you, we are the lily of the valley. Because guess, we don't get to live on the mountaintop, do we? We get to come in. I'm going to tell you, this is the valley. God lives on the mountain. This is the valley. I'm going to tell you, this is the best place in the valley to be.
Yeah, amen.
Everywhere else is like a thorn. But this is the lily. And another reason that the Lord ain't the lily is because it tells you what the Lord is. Look what she says here. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved, so is my husband among the sons. And what she's saying is he's the best. You think about this. She just said, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my husband, so is my beloved among the sons. He's the greatest. You think about this. I used to do some hog hunting down in Louisiana in August. And we'd be walking through there, and it'd be hot. And y'all see how I'm sweating now with air conditioning. So you just imagine 115 degrees in a humid swamp, right? And I'd be walking through there, and me and my daddy would be walking through there, and he'd say, "Son, I seen a hog wallow up about 200 yards. Let's go check it out." I'm going to tell you, I was tired. And I didn't, we done drunk all our water. My mouth was parched. And I just fell down at the base of a cypress tree. I said, "You go on. You go check it out." You know what would have been the perfect tree to fall down at? Would it have been a pine tree?
No.
Would it have been a pecan tree?
No.
Would it have been an acorn tree? Would it have been a dogwood tree? You know what would have been the perfect? I want you to get this. The Bible says this is a desert land. Amen?
Yeah.
The Bible says you and I need food and water from God. Amen? The Bible says over in Proverbs 25:25, as cool water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I'm going to tell you, the gospel means good news. And guess where it came from? A far country from heaven, right?
Amen.
So the gospel is our water. Also, the gospel is our bread. It's our food, right? I'm going to tell you, you know what an apple is? Apple is food, but I think if my memory is right, and you may be able to correct me, fruit is 85% water. So if you're hungry and you're dehydrated because you live in a desert, foreign land, what's the best tree for you to sit down under? An apple tree. Because as your hunger is being satisfied, you're being rehydrated.
Right.
And you're ready to go back out to work. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, a lot of us think that we can just live this life without Jesus. You can't.
Right.
You look at all your lives. I don't care if you're the best preacher. I don't care if you think you're the best deacon. If you think you're the best song leader. I don't tell you how best you think you are. I'm going to tell you, you get so task-oriented and you forget about seeking God for your strength, you're going to get wore out. Elijah comes to the Lord and he says, I. It's all about me. I'm the best. I've done it. Nobody else has helped me. And I'm going to tell you, you know what? He was wore out. And that angel woke him up and gave him some food and gave him some water. And he went 40 days on that substance.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, a little child of God trying to make it in this world without getting water from God and without getting food from God, you're going to get wore out, and you just ain't going to live right. You're not going to be able to go. You may look like you're alive, but you're not living that abundant life.
Right.
And look what it says here. It says in the second verse, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Brothers and sisters, to sit down under the shadow of a tree, we got to be close.
Yeah.
You know what, from my observation, Brother Paul, and this is to the preachers, the church members, the deacons, the song leaders, the preachers' wives, one of the things that the prosperity of America has done for us, it has supplemented a lot of our needing the Lord.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, we're not as close to the Lord as we need to be.
That's right.
Everything gets in the way. Soccer? No, I heard a man put it like this. Football, soccer bell. You look at the spelling, you understand what I'm talking about. But I'm going to tell you, whenever football, baseball, soccer ball, whenever that impedes on you going to the house of the Lord, brother says, we got a problem.
Amen.
Whenever we're spending more time at those ball games instead of in the Word of God, we got a problem. I'm going to tell you, there are people who are going to make sure that their children are involved in activities. But let me tell you something. The Word of God says this over in Job 23:12. "I will esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And us husbands, us fathers, us as, you know, our responsibility is, it is to provide for our family. And if we go to work to provide natural food for our family, and the Bible says that I am to esteem the words of his mouth
more than my necessary food, I want to tell you, not only am I being neglectful if I don't provide the natural food for my family, I'm going to tell you, if I'm not providing the spiritual food for my family, something's wrong.
Right.
That's the reason Sunday schools and other activities are being so popular. It's because heads of households are not giving their children what they need to have, and that's the food of God.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, the only time your child learns about the Lord Jesus is on Sunday. We have a problem.
Right. Amen.
And by the way, I don't pastor you. I don't know who does and who doesn't. But you need to be teaching your children the Word of God.
Amen.
Me and Lydia are making a point of reading the Word of God every day together. Because she's going to be instructing my children whenever I'm at work. And I want to make sure that she's teaching them the right thing. But we need to be close to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, we need to be praying unto Him. We need to be reading about Him. And we need to be coming to church as much as we can. I'm going to tell you, y'all are blessed with having a lot of churches in your area. I lived in Indiana. I went from living in Mississippi and having 18 churches within an hour radius of moving to Indiana and having three in a 3-hour radius. I'm going to tell you, I was starved for fellowship. I was starved for going to Saturday meeting. I was isolated. I'm going to tell you, I felt wore out, and I hadn't even done nothing. Because I wasn't getting the food of God. I wasn't close to the Lord. Take advantage. Whenever the sister churches have meetings, go to them. Run to them. Get close to your Savior. Then it goes on to this. I'm going to skip through here a little bit. The 9th verse and 10th verse are beautiful. But I want to get to the... I've kind of whooped you a little bit on the reading your word part and teaching your children the word part. I want to get to something pretty here. Look what it says in the 14th verse. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 14. Oh my dove. This is Jesus talking to you. I want you to get this. This is a love story of the king, the shepherd, the brother, the husband, talking to you, the bride of Christ. I want you to get this. This is red letter writing. Even though it's not red letter writing, it is red letter writing. If you have a red letter edition Bible, I want you to get a red highlighter and mark this, verse 14, and also chapter 4, verse 9. I want you to mark them as Jesus talking to you. Don't you want to please the Lord? Don't you love it when Jesus says, "This is the way you please me"? Look what he says here. Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. Oh, that's some Jesus language, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
I'm going to tell you, we are in the rock, Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, Moses said, "Lord, show me thy glory." And God says, "No man can see my glory and live." And so he put Moses in the cleft of the rock so that whenever he passed by, he would be protected from the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you, before the foundation of the world, everyone that God loved, He put in the rock Jesus Christ to protect us from the glory of God so we wouldn't be annihilated and so that we could be with Him in heaven.
Right.
And look what He says here. Oh my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, my elect, my chosen. In the secret places of the stairs. Look what He says here. Let me see thy countenance. No, that means let me see your beauty. You know why the children of Israel were put away into captivity for 70 years? Because they didn't bring forth fruit. They didn't show forth their beauty to God. I'm going to tell you, you and I should be putting on loving kindness. We should be putting on forbearance. We should be putting on long-suffering. Somebody asked me one time, they said, "Well, how long is long-suffering?" I said, "If you got to answer that question, it ain't long enough."
Right.
You know, long-suffering is long. It talks about the long-suffering God that kept us out of hell. That's long. But we need to be putting on the fruits of the Spirit. We need to be showing our beauty. And the most important one to me is love. And right here, look. But then look what it says. This is beautiful to me, Brother Paul. Look what it says here. Let me hear thy voice.
Yeah.
for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. The Lord just told us how to please him. He says, let me hear thy voice. There's more than this, and you brethren with deeper minds can think about them. But there's at least two ways that the Lord can hear our voice. You know what they are? Praying and singing. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, over in Nehemiah, whenever Nehemiah found out about the condition of his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and about how the temple had been broken down and the city was left in disarray, I'm going to tell you, it mourned him. And he didn't run all over the kingdom complaining. You know what he did? He said, I prayed and I fasted. I'm going to tell you, Brother Danny needs to do a lot more of that. A lot of times, whenever something bad happens in my life, you know what the first thing I do, brothers and sisters? I complain. When somebody is getting on my nerves, instead of going to the Lord about them and saying, Lord, let them find favor in my eyes. Let me look at them through your blood, the way that you see them, because you gave yourself for them. A lot of times the first thing I'm going to do is, I'm going to complain about them. But I'm going to tell you, whenever Nehemiah was in a bad way, the first thing he did was he prayed. And I'm going to tell you, and then whenever he was before the king, and the king saying that he was sad, he says, why are you sad? And Nehemiah says, how can I not be sad? Jerusalem is broken down. The temple is broken down. My people are in disarray. We know that teaches me we should care about the state of Zion.
Yeah.
Whenever you see churches disbanding, whenever you see churches splitting, whenever you see churches closing their doors, we need to beg God, Lord, have mercy on us. I want a church to be here for my children. I want a church to be here for my grandchildren. Lord, whenever you see that churches don't have pastors, we need to be begging the Lord of the harvest. Lord, please send out laborers to the harvest.
Amen, bro.
Yeah. I want to tell you, Elder Jerry Britt down in Mississippi, every time somebody would ask him to pray, he would beg God. He would say, Lord, we're thankful for the ministry that we have, but we beg you to please send out laborers into the harvest.
Yeah.
Because we know the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I'm going to tell you, in the time that I knew Brother Jerry for about 10 years, I've never seen anything like it. We ordained in our area close to 20 ministers, Brother Paul. Close to 20 ministers. And I'm not saying it solely because of Jerry, Brother Jerry, but he did what the Lord told him to do. Brothers and sisters, if I can get anything for us to understand, for me to understand more, this is not a suggestion book. This is a command. We need to believe what the Word of God says. Whenever the Lord says, pray that laborers be sent out to the harvest, it means if we do it, something's going to happen.
Right?
Right? I'm going to tell you, whenever the Lord says, if you feel to be burdened, if you feel to be weak, if you feel you can't take one more step closer, I'm going to tell you, well, you come unto me, and I'll give you rest.
Yeah.
We need to believe that.
Right.
But Nehemiah was sad. And the king said, why are you sad? And he said, why wouldn't I be sad? The kingdom is broken down. And you know what the king said? What would you have me to do? You know what Nehemiah did? Lord, King, I think you should do this. I think you should do that. You know what Nehemiah did? He prayed.
Yep.
I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, whenever you're trying to make a decision about where to live, pray.
Yes,
whenever
sir.
You're trying to make a decision about what church to go to, pray. Whenever you're trying to make a decision about what college to go to, pray. Whenever you're trying to make a decision about who to marry, pray.
Amen.
If you feel like there ain't nobody worth getting married to, pray. I had to come to Tennessee. That may not be funny to you, but in Louisiana we call Tennesseans Yankees. Anything north of I-20, brother. Y'all get snow, you're a Yankee. And then I moved to Indiana and I had to repent of that. But well, let's move on. I'm going to tell you, the Lord says, let me hear your voice. Look what it says here. For sweet is thy voice. I'm going to tell you, pray to the Lord. Whenever you beg God, whenever you thank God, whenever Look, just start making a checklist, all the things you need to thank God for. I'm going to tell you, and one time I sat down, and in less than 5 minutes, I wrote 45 things that I need to thank God for. I'm sure it would have been way more if I took 10 minutes. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of times we just don't even take the time to thank God, do we? The Lord says, sweet is thy voice. Brothers and sisters, if you want to know what's pleasing to God, if you want to know what the Lord looks at as being sweet and beautiful, just sit down and start thanking God. Lord, thank you that we're able to go to church today. Amen?
Yeah, that's right.
Lord, thank you that that we've been spared thus far from the pandemic. Lord, and I know we've all been touched. I've had it twice. I get it. I know people have lost their lives, but we're still here. Amen?
Yeah.
We're still here. I'm going to say, Lord, thank you that I have a house over my head. Lord, thank you I have air conditioner in the summertime. I have heat in the wintertime. Lord, thank you I have a wife. Lord, thank you I have a healthy child. Lord, thank you I got food on my table. Lord, thank you that I know you.
Right.
Lord, thank you that Jesus died for me. I'm going to tell you that is sweet to me.
Yeah, it is.
He says, sweet is your voice. I want you, this means something to me because it's God saying, talk to me, my wife. I want to talk to you. I'm going to tell you, whenever I used to work 16-hour shifts and I'd get home and I'd done talked to everybody and their mama and I was all talked out, I would get home and I'd sit on my little couch and I just wanted to decompress and Lydia would be sitting in my chair and she'd go, hey, what you doing? How was work? Baby, I'm wore out. Why you wore out? People just acting a fool. What are they doing wrong? You know, I mean, she just wanted to talk to me. She wanted to hear my voice. You know, and she was keeping my aunt has dementia and Parkinson's, and she was keeping my aunt the other day, and she just wanted to talk to me like we were dating again over the phone because she said to stay over there at night. She just wanted to hear my voice, and I'm like, I want to go to sleep. I'm gonna tell you, sometimes we're just like, Lord, I just want to go. I'm gonna tell you, let us talk to our Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
But you know another way you can hear our voice? Singing. Brothers and sisters, don't let singing schools make you think that you're not worthy to sing.
Amen.
I'm glad that Lydia went to one and she knows how to sing. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes whenever we're around people who can sing really good, we think that means that we ought not sing.
No.
I'm going to tell you, he didn't say, sweet is thy voice, if you've been to singing school.
That's right.
He didn't say, sweet is thy voice, if you know what Do-Re means. He just said, sweet is our voice.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you don't sing out in church, you're not pleasing the Lord.
Amen.
I don't care what you sound like. One of the most beautiful sounds to me is a five-year-old who does not understand what peer pressure is yet.
Right.
A five-year-old who does not understand what judgment is yet. And they're sitting there, and they got their book open, and they go, I'll fly away, oh Lord. I mean, and their mom and daddy's like, shh. And I'm like, no, let them sing.
Right.
That's beautiful to God. I'm going to tell you, I sing a lot louder whenever I'm sitting next to Sister Lydia because she sings beautiful and I don't do it. But I'm going to tell you, we balance each other out. But even whenever I'm not sitting next to her and my mind is in the right way, I'm going to tell you, I just let her go. I sing by the letter. I just open up and let her fly.
There you go.
Because I ain't trying. I'm not worried about you saying it's sweet. Mm-hmm. The Lord says it's sweet to Him. Mm-hmm. It's sweet to Him. And we don't need to shame people. If you know how to sing, you need to encourage people who don't know how to sing. Mm-hmm. You don't need to say, hey, you're not doing that just right. You say, you just let her out. You sing to your Father. You sing to your Master. I tell you what, if they come to singing school, then you help them out. What I mean by that, they go to singing school to learn how to sing. I come here to praise.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
I don't come here to get critiqued.
Amen.
I don't come here for somebody to say, raise it up, Brother Paul. Raise. Now, if the song leader starts it off too high or too low, that's one thing. But you start correcting people, I'm going to tell you, my voice is sweet to my Savior.
Right.
You get the point?
Yeah.
Let's go over to Song of Solomon chapter 4. Verse 9. Look what it says here. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister. Remember? I told you, this has to be the Lord, because He's our brother and He's our husband. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart. And that word ravish means this. It means to skip a beat. And if you want to take it in the most literal term, it means to cause to have an arrhythmia. This isn't saying that the Lord gets AFib, okay? But this is saying in a poetic way that it moves the Lord's heart. That you and I can move the Lord's heart. And look what it says here. Look how we have moved the Lord's heart. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. What does that mean, that you've ravished my heart with one of thine eyes? I'm going to tell you, right now, I really can't look and see what color Sister Lydia's eyes are. And if I was sitting where Sister Sonia was, I wouldn't be able to look at Sister Lydia's eyes. But I'm going to tell you, whenever we're looking at each other, Brother Paul, I'm able to look at her eyes. And what the Lord is saying here, you want to make the Lord's heart skip a beat? You want to move the Lord's heart? You look unto Him.
Amen.
You got any problems in this world? You look unto Him.
Amen.
You feel like that you're going through something that nobody else has gone through? You look unto Him.
Amen.
You feel like, I think I preached my grace is sufficient unto thee the other day, and a sister came to me and she said, Brother Danny, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I've been going through this, I've been going through that, and this happened, this person died, I was in the hospital, we all got COVID, then this happened, and then this happened, and this happened, and I was like, Lord, what am I going to do? And that verse came to my mind, my grace is sufficient unto thee. She said, Brother Danny, I told myself, I didn't want to think about that verse because it's not sufficient. And then she said, today, the Lord put on your heart, right after I told the Lord that it wasn't sufficient, He put on your heart to preach that it's sufficient. And I just had to say, Lord, it is.
Amen. It is.
I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, our problem is, we're looking to everywhere else for satisfaction.
Don't we?
I'm going to tell you, we're supposed to be godly husbands. We're supposed to be godly fathers. And we're supposed to raise our kids up in the nurturing admonition of the Lord. I'm supposed to be a proper head of my household. I'm supposed to be the best pastor that Brother Danny can be. But I'm going to tell you, my fulfillment should not be in my wife.
Amen.
My fulfillment should not be in my child. Because whenever they pass away, guess what? No fulfillment can happen.
That's right.
Well, guess where my fulfillment should be?
Amen.
Looking on to Jesus.
Amen.
The author and finisher of our faith. I'm going to tell you, I've seen people make idols out of their children.
Yep.
And then their children leave the church, or their children does something very shameful, and that person's life is just destroyed.
Yep.
Like they don't even know how to pray anymore, because I'm going to tell you, they weren't looking unto their God as their fulfillment. They was looking unto that person.
That's right.
I'm going to tell you, our Lord is our strength.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to tell you, whenever you came to church this morning, I hope when you weren't looking at me to get a blessing, I hope you were looking for the Lord.
Amen.
And whenever we started singing songs, I hope you weren't paying all your homage to Brother Paul, depending on him, to make sure we've had a spiritual song service. I hope you were praying to God.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, as you go out in this world, as you try to be a pastor, as you try to be a church member, as you try to be a faithful child of God, you look unto the Lord for your fulfillment in life.
Amen.
So I'm going to tell you, it says, when you look at the Lord, it moves His heart. It ravishes His heart. I'm going to tell you, whenever you get down on your knees and you look up to God, it moves the very being of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, whenever you open up the Bible and you try to see Jesus in there, I'm going to tell you, it moves and ravishes the Lord's heart. And whenever all the things in this world feel like they're going to hell in a handbasket, and we're still looking unto God the way that Peter was initially whenever he was walking on those waves, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, it ravishes the Lord's heart. It moves Him.
Yeah. Amen.
I meant to get a lot farther, but I see the time progressing. I want to say this. In January of 2020, I started preaching on looking unto the Lord. And I'm such a contrarian, Brother Kevin. I'm like, I'm not preaching a series. You know? And I ain't got anything against anybody else doing it. I'm just one of those people, I'm not preaching a series. Well, I preached an unplanned series, Brother Paul. from January to March, every Sunday, looking unto the Lord.
Yeah.
Looking unto the Lord. And then the second Sunday, Elder Tommy Sarber, he's a member of the Church of Tippecanoe where I used to pastor, he was there, and he hadn't been there in 2 months. And I said, Brother Tommy, I want you to preach to him. You know what he preached on? Looking unto the Lord. And I made this statement to the church there. I said, the Lord's telling us something. He's telling us to look unto Him. I said, I don't know what's about to happen, but something's about to happen that the Lord wants to make sure that we got all of our eyes fixated on Him. And you know what happened the very next week? The world went crazy.
Yeah.
Brother Paul, every Sunday I would get up there and I would say, look, I promise y'all, I've been studying on another subject, but this is what I got. Because I didn't want the people to think that I was just default. But every Sunday it was, don't look at your giant problems like the children of Israel. You look into your giant God.
Amen.
Every Sunday it was, look, the storm was already... I want to tell you, this is something, whenever we preach on Peter walking on water, this is something that we fail to bring to our attention sometimes. You know, there was already a storm going on.
Yeah.
That Peter was in the boat. They were rowing. They were scared. Jesus showed up and he said, fear not, it is I, be not afraid. And then they got happy and the waves were boisterous. I want to tell you, the way I picture it, brothers and sisters, is the top of those church pews was the waves. And the Lord was walking on the top of those church pews. I'm going to tell you, you see sometimes where the Lord was walking in those pictures where it's like a glass. I'm going to tell you, I believe He was walking on those waves.
Yeah.
And whenever Peter came out there, the waves were already big. But he seen Jesus. And he wanted to get close to Him. I want to tell you, whenever you started following the Lord, let me tell you something, there was already a storm going on.
Yeah.
But whenever you seen Jesus, you didn't care about the storm. So you just started walking. I want you to understand, there's always going to be a storm.
Right.
There's always going to be a pandemic. There's always going to be a cancer. There's always going to be a church split. But there's always going to be God.
Amen.
And we don't need to take our eyes off of Him.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, we worry about everything sometimes, don't we?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, you take it to your God. You take your eyes off them waves.
Right.
You take your eyes off of what Sister So-and-so said. You take your eyes about somebody who said you preach too loud. And then somebody said you don't preach loud enough. This really happened to me one time. I preached a sermon. And they said, you preach too loud. You were too scattered. And you were too concise. I'm like, come on! You know that thing to me? You can't please everybody all the time. Sometimes you just can't please anybody except the Lord. I'm going to tell you, all that don't matter. It don't matter what anybody else thinks about you, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
We don't go out of our way to offend people.
That's right.
We try to submit ourselves to one another.
Amen.
And we try to be like them to win them. Amen?
Yeah.
Except for sin. But I'm going to tell you, at the end of the day, you don't need to worry about what their voices are saying about you. You need to make sure that the Lord's hearing your voice and He's able to see your eyes because you're looking at Him.
Right.
And all those thoughts, all those voices you hear, all the things that weigh you down, you just take it to God. And you say, God, I need You. Lord, I know if I look upon You, it's going to please You. And I know, Lord, that Your grace is sufficient for me to get through this. You may not take it away. But I'm telling you what, Lord, I know that You told me that You'll lift me up, that You'll mount me up on eagle's wings, dear Lord, and we can fly above this. I'm going to tell you, whenever I say that the Lord's grace is sufficient, I'm not saying that if you got cancer, He's going to heal you.
Right.
But what I'm saying is, He'll get you through that cancer, whether it's at the remission side or whether it's in glory.
Amen.
I tell you, Sister Wanda Michael, I talk about her all the time. One of the most faithful sisters I've ever known. Whenever we went to go see her after her third bout of cancer, and they had told her a month before that she had about 3 years, and then the following week they tell her that she had a rash. Turned out that rash was a cancer ate through her bones. And I remember the last time me and my wife seen her, we went to go see her. And she just had that grin, just like you got right now, Brother Tim. I mean, it was one of those dreams that, and I'm going to tell you, she wouldn't take the morphine until everybody left because she wanted to see everybody with a sound mind. And her body was eat up with cancer. But she would just sit there and she would praise her God. And she would tell her grandchildren, be more faithful. She would tell her children, make sure you don't depart from the ways of God. I'm going to tell you, you know the way that she was able to get through that? Because God's grace,
amen,
is sufficient.
Amen.
She died, but she liveth.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Her God's grace was sufficient to get her through that. And I'll share this story with you. I might have shared it here before. And I see what time it is. But her first time she had chemo, we went with her. And the doctor, the nurses come in there and they say, look, they said, we got to give you this pre-med before you get the chemo. And it's to set you up for the chemo. And it does happen sometimes that it has side effects. They said, good news. We got two good news for you. We're going to list a big list of side effects, but everybody who's ever had one only had one. It's not always the same one, but they'll have one of these. And we've never seen a side effect kick in until an hour after you've been hooked up to this medicine. Have I told you this story? So, you know, she's listening, and I'm listening, and I'm like, and me being the nurse I am, I'm like, okay, it's 12 o'clock. We need to start piquing our interest about 12:45. Well, they hooked her up. They wasn't even out of the room. And by the way, they said, and we're going to get the steroids in here and the oxygen in here so that if you do have these side effects, we'll be able to remedy the problem. They wasn't even out of the room. They didn't have the medicine in there. They didn't have the oxygen in there. And she just didn't have one. I tell you, she had about 16. She turned beet red. She couldn't breathe. Her blood pressure bottomed out. She was having back spasms. She couldn't lay down. So let me tell you how Satan is. Brother Dennis, she had back spasms. She couldn't lay down. But because her blood pressure bottomed out, guess what they do? They turn her upside down. So now she has back spasms. She can't lay down. She's trying to stay up, and she's upside down. And she says, Brother Danny. And she put her arm out. And I grabbed her arm. And we come over there, and I start praying with her. And you know what she starts doing? She remembers this song that we taught her from the Black Brethren that we used to fellowship with in Arkansas. Be still. God, fight your battles. Be still. She was singing that. While she's singing, they are putting oxygen on her nose. They are pumping her with solumedrol and morphine. And the whole time she's saying, be still. God will fight your battles. Be still. Brothers and sisters, this world's hard.
Yeah.
I'll tell you something we need to understand. The Lord says this. He says, I've spoken these things unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world, you shall have tribulation. I want you to get this. You might have peace. You shall have tribulation.
Right.
You see, in this American society we live in today, we believe we shall have peace and we might have tribulation. I'm going to tell you, you shall have tribulation, but you might have peace.
Right.
But the Lord said, the way you have peace is in me.
That's right.
It's not in a big job. No. It's not in not coming to church because you want the raise. It's not in a football game. It's in me.
Amen. Right.
You have peace. And then he says this, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know what that means? Even though you think the world is so bad that my promises are not going to stand, if I tell you you're going to have peace, you be good cheer. I've overcome it. You want to know how to please your husband? I'm going to tell you, you sing to him. You pray to him. And you look unto him.
Amen.
I love you and God bless you.
Amen. Bless you, brother.